Father, Lord, we thank you that you have given us your word, the full counsel of God. We thank you for Jesus who has come to set the people free. So I pray, Father, as I preach your word, Lord, that you will anoint my lips to speak with simplicity, authority, and power because of what Jesus had done on the cross. And Jesus has come to save, to heal, and to deliver. And therefore, this morning, we submit our souls and spirit to you. We ask for your word to do a deep work within us. Lord, that we will find the full freedom in Christ Jesus. So this morning, I pray for a special word, for a rhema word. I pray for your people to receive it with gladness. So you prepare their heart that they may receive the very word that you have for them. That they will be strong, that they will grow, Lord, in the Spirit. They will grow in faith. They will grow in your word. That they will magnify the name of Jesus in every area of their life. So we commit this morning to you. We ask for the very presence of your Holy Spirit to be with us. That Jesus and the Heavenly Father be glorified in your word. In Jesus' most precious name, we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you. For the children, you may go to your classes. And for the rest, the text for this morning is James chapter 1, verse 13. Or we read from maybe verse 12 to 15. And then after that, we'll go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12. The title of my sermon is Freedom in Christ from Addiction. And I hope that after this morning sermon, I'm done with this series, Freedom in Christ. And I hope to move into other area in the next few months. But for this morning, let us refer to the scripture, James chapter 1, verse 12 to verse 15, please. James chapter 1. Verse 12, blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Verse 13, let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt any one. Verse 14, but each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then, when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, bring forth death. The next verse is 1 Corinthians chapter 6, please. And the verse I'm going to read is verse 12. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 12. Now here the Apostle Paul says that all things are lawful to me, but all things are not helpful. All things are lawful to me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Thank you. Now this morning I'm going to speak on this subject, important and very practical subject called addiction. And it has many implications in our life because it can affect the outcome of your life and my life in many, many areas. What is addiction? Now, addiction is a condition of being enslaved to a habit or practice to such an extent that it has a damaging consequences. So basically, it is being enslaved to a habit or a practice. I'm going to talk more about this, the area of the habit later on. So addiction basically is an abnormal craving for something or some activity. It can be anything that controls us that is not constructive and not helpful. So I'd like to give you some examples of addiction. Now, some people are addicted to watching television. And some are addicted to what I call the internet. And though television and internet or computers by itself is nothing wrong, but when you cross a certain line, you become addicted, then it becomes an issue or problem in your life. And some people are, you know, the young people, I'm not too sure. Some of you are very addicted to Facebook. You know, every 1-2 hours you like to go and check on your Facebook what is happening on. It is like a, what we call a gossip thing. That's how I think anyway. But if you have crossed a line, then you become addicted. And some people are addicted to smartphone. You know, every now and then you have to, you know, look at your text message or you have to look at something on your phone. You're addicted to it. And some of you are addicted to profanity. Every few sentences you need to speak a profane word. And some, for the ladies, maybe some of you are addicted to shopping. Alright, you go to the shopping complex, you have this impulse that when you see something, you want to buy something. You have, you know, little control over your spending habits. And some of you are addicted to tobacco. And some of you even addicted to exercise. Now, exercise itself, as I said, nothing wrong with exercise, but once you have crossed a certain line, you become obsessed with it, it becomes an addiction. So, as I said, some of all these things that I mentioned, there's nothing wrong to those things. They are neutral by itself, but when you have become addicted to it, that is when it becomes an issue. Some of the more serious addiction will be like addicted to alcohol, gambling, drugs, pornography, so on and so forth. Suffice to say that there are different degrees of addiction. We start with a habitual level. That is level number one. And even within that level, there is mild addiction, there is moderate addiction, so on and so forth. The next level would be what I call the compulsive addiction. And then the strongest level will be like obsessive obsession with certain things. So we live in a society where there is an increasing number of addictions that are taking place. And it is a conditioning of behavior that is taking place very slowly, but very surely in our life. Our modern society is filled with all kinds of desires, all kinds of cravings, and all kinds of appetites that feed the likelihood of addiction. And we are all vulnerable if we are not careful. So how does addiction and enslavement come about? Now, the verse that we just read from James chapter 1, verse 13 to verse 15, it says that no one said that when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. So the scripture makes it very clear that God does not tempt anyone. If there's any temptation, it comes from the devil. Now, God does test us, but he does not tempt us. There is a difference between temptation and testing. The testing is for the purpose of, you know, the intention and the motive is for you to pass and for you to grow in that particular test. But the purpose and the motive of temptation is for you to stumble and to fall. So one is constructive, the other one is destructive. And therefore, it must be very clear that for every one of us, that you must know that God does not tempt us. It is written clearly in the scripture. It says, also, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. Now, for each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desire and enticed. And when that desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, it says it brings forth death. So you can see that this language that Apostle James used is of what you call a human reproduction process. And if I have the diagram, please. Now, the diagram here shows the process of the growth cycle of temptation. First, as I said, it is the language of human reproduction. It talks about conception. It talks about giving birth and so on and so forth. So you have two things. Before anything started, you have what I call the temptation, which is the seed of sin. And then the next thing, it says that you have that desire. You have that the particular lust. And that is the egg. And when that thing has what you call comes to God, conception, then it becomes a sin. And then when that thing grows, then it further grows and it matures after a prolonged period, and it gives rise to what we call a full-grown death. Now, I'd like to use this what you call process and like to extract a certain principle from here so that we can draw applications in our life. Now, if I liken the first step of the process of temptation which is what we call a seed of a sin, and is trying to tempt and try to draw your desire and try to draw your particular craving within you, that illicit craving within you, that number one step is what I call the first step of thoughts and feelings. Alright, that is step number one. And then it tries to cause you to succumb to that particular feeling, that particular thought process, so that you convert it to an act. So the next step is an act. Conception of, what you call, when conception has taken place, is an act of sin has taken place. And then the next step is what I call it grow, and slowly grow, and it grows into a habit. And then this habit, if it is not addressed, then it becomes what we call a character. And then character, if it is not broken, then over a period of time, it will bring forth to a destiny, a consequence of, in this case, death. So this is the cycle of sin and cycle of temptation. This is also, there's also a principle that shows how one can evolve from a thought and feeling and goes through the act and goes through the habits and goes through the character and later on becomes a destiny. So put it in another way. I just want to put it another language for our application. It is like a growth cycle. It is likened unto the principle of sowing and reaping. You first try to sow a thought. The devil first tried to sow a thought, a suggestion into your mind, and then hoping that you will take on that idea and convert it to an act. And therefore, he liked to, what we call, sow a seed, a negative and evil seed into your mind, hoping to reap an act. And then he's tried to get you to do this many times over, so that he can sow this act and begin to reap a habit within you. And then the next thing is, he hopes that you will not, you know, address this particular negative habit within you, and then as after a prolonged time, you will sow a character. And then after a prolonged time, if this character is not being addressed, then it will be, you will reap that particular destiny. Now this happened, this principle of sowing and having reaping applies in many facets of our life. In the human reproduction, it's a sowing and reaping. It is the seed, sowing of a seed, and also, you know, fertilizing with the egg. And then in the agriculture process, it's the same. You plant a seed into the soil, and then hoping that it will take fruit, and then it becomes, grow into a plant, so on and so forth. It happened in the advertisement, in all the movies that you've been watching. They're trying to sow evil seed into your mind. Now, sometimes you ask, you know, some of these movies that you watch, there's so much profanity that is coming from this movie. What are they trying to do? They are trying to sow evil seed, profanity into your mind, so that, you know, it hopes that to take fruition in some part of your life. So that is why sometimes, you know, when you hear so much of this profanity from the movie and from some of these bad companies that you're mixing with, and then certain point in your time, some of this profane language comes out. Where did it come from? Someone must have sown an evil seed in the form of the profanity into your being. And in time to come, if you're not careful, you do not know how to process it, you do not know how to weed it out, then it will bring forth a fruit of profanity in your speech. So you begin to see the powerful principle of sowing and reaping. Now, from this principle, you can see that habit is a very powerful thing. Negative habit has the ability to destroy. And this is in the form of enslavement, bondage, and addiction. And that is why Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12, he says, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Which means to say there are many things out there, perhaps they are lawful, but that does not mean that they are helpful to me. And in fact, some of these things bring you under bondage. And he says that even though some of these things, neutral things, ordinary things may be lawful, but I shall not be brought under the power of any. We are created with freedom in Christ Jesus, with the potential for success and to win. But the enemy of our soul tries to condition us through our carnal nature
do fail to these habits so that we can be, we'll be enslaved. Now, we all have potential, but potential is of no avail if we have bad habits. They become self-imposed barriers in our life. They bring hindrances in our life. They hinder the development of our full potential in Christ Jesus. So, conversely, good habits have the ability to cause us to do good and produce good outcome in our life. And that is why there is a word of wisdom for the parents. It says that Proverbs chapter 22 verse 6, it says, train up the child the way that he or she shall go. And in when they, what they call, when he is old, he will not depart from it. Now, all good intentions will not work if the habits are not, what they call, managed. And if your habits are wrong. And in fact, the cause of some of these bad habits are very, very high. And they can be very destructive in our life. So, for examples, addiction to gambling, drugs, alcohol, pornography. It destroys you. It destroys the relationship in the family. It destroys your relationship with your spouse. And one of the devil's, what they call subtle deception, is to condition us, you know, so that we become insensitive to sin. So that we will begin to accept and begin to tolerate some of these sins in our life. Now, once we are conditioned through the habits, then often the time we don't even notice it until great harm has been done to our being, to our body. Then we begin to realize the consequences of these bad habits. And therefore, you must not underestimate the power of habits. And for that, I would like to read you a poem. A poem that talks about the powers of habit. Now, the author is unknown and is anonymous. But this is a poem that rightly, beautifully describes the power of habit. Now, the poem goes in this way. You may know me. I am your constant companion. I am your greatest helper or your heaviest burden. I will push you onward or I drag you down to failure. I am completely at your command. Half the task you do, you might as well turn it over to me. Because I'm able to do it the same every time, if that is what you want. I'm easily managed. All you have to do is to be firm with me. You show me exactly how you want it done. And after a few repeated lessons, I'm able to do it automatically just the same. I am the servant of great men and women, but also the master of all failure. I've made many individuals great, but also many individuals total failure and a disgrace. I work with all precision, as marvelous as a computer. And you may run me for profit, or you may ruin me for ruins. It makes no difference to me. Take me and be easy with me, and I will destroy you. Train me and be firm with me, and I'll put all things under your feet. Who am I? I am habit. So, habits are very, very powerful. And for that reason, in order to break away from the addiction, you need to understand the governing laws of habit. And for that, I'd like to mention 7 laws of habit to you. Because these are some basic laws that govern habits. And understanding the law and applying it in our life will help us to break free from addiction and turn it around, and to equip you for a godly life, for victorious living. Law number 1. A habit is grown originally from what they call a seed of thought or a suggestion that is trying to instill certain feelings inside. And I've given you, you know, the chart, how it started from a thought and from a feeling. And therefore, the first thing that you need to address is your thought life. You need to think about what you think. Are those things very negative and very sinister thing? And, you know, enemy is trying to sow all these thoughts into your mind. Negative thoughts, evil thoughts into your mind. And you need to take steps to screen off these evil thoughts from your being. So that is your first thing. You need to screen off all these thoughts, bad seed, to counter this bad seed from taking fruition in your being. Now, that is law number one. Law number two is habits are cultivated and developed. Now, many of us didn't realize no one is born with good or bad habits. They are cultivated and developed over time. And your choice makes a pivotal role. You decide what kind of habits you want to cultivate in your life. And habit is cultivated and developed little by little. It does not come overnight. It is like the growth of a plant. And first, it takes root, and then it becomes a shoot, and then it becomes a plant, and then it becomes a strong, solid tree. And the growing process is slow and hardly noticeable. It is so small to be felt until they are so strong to be broken. Law number three, good or bad habits are developed the same way, by repetition. So each habit, whether it is good or whether it is bad, it grows up of the repetition of your act. And accumulated over time, they form a habit. And each time when it gets repeated, it gets firmer. So you have a control over the development of a habit. You keep repeating that particular action, and then the habits becomes ingrained in you. By the same token, when you stop repeating those habits, then the shaping habit will eventually die away. So you have good control over it initially, but then less control later on in the development process. Law number four, the habits goes into autopilot after a period of time. Now you heard of aeroplane flying autopilot. Now so the same goes with habit. Because after the habits gets repeated often enough over many days, and there was a study conducted, after 21 days, if you get these things repeated after 21 days, it goes into a almost autopilot mode. So first, you got the habits, and then the later on, the habits got onto you. So principle or law number five is this: you determine your habits, then the habits will determine you. The sum total of your habits determine your course of life. Consciously or unconsciously, a person has chosen to cultivate certain habits. And those combined habits actually have given that person a pattern of life and a lifestyle. And then together, they will determine the outcome, most of your outcome in your life. And therefore, if you determine your habits, the habits will determine your life outcome. Law number six is this: bad habits are easier to develop than good habits because we have this fallen nature in us. And therefore, it is easier to develop bad habits than good ones. And therefore, there is this principle: prevention is better than cure. We all know about this. Therefore, you prevent them earlier rather than to break those bad habits later on in your life. And then lastly, the seventh law of habit is this: a habit is a good servant, but a bad master. Good habit is a faithful and a loyal servant. It will serve you, it will not fail you. And therefore you keep it in check, and then that habit will be true to you. If you let it run wild, it will become a cruel master and who is bent on destroying you. And many of us wouldn't change our old habit until it hurt us too much, until it was too bad or become too painful and too intolerable. And then you begin to change. But even then, if you change, if that habit is finally changed, then it will still be worth the while. So the wise thing to do is make sure that our habits are our servant and they are not our master. That is very important. Now, point number six I'm making is this: habits. We like to examine habits that lead to good and successful life. And for that, I'd like to draw a scripture from Joshua chapter 1, verse 8. If you have the Bible, turn with me to Joshua chapter 1 and verse 8. And we want to draw principle of how we can develop certain areas of our life that will lead to success. I'm not talking about worldly success, but I'm talking about spiritual success. Joshua chapter 1 verse 8, it says, The book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night. So you can see day and night, you know, repeating, keep doing it habitually, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you have good success. It's written in the Bible, then you have good success. Both good and habits are as a result of what we call your habits. And therefore, there are habits that leads to good success, and also there are habits that leads to failure. Now, here the scripture provides us with some clue. There are three areas in our life that we need to be watchful. All right, so the first thing is, it talks about meditating it, you know, in a day and night. So there is an issue of the thought life. Therefore, your habit of your thought is very, very important. So to be successful, the Bible here instructed us that we must have this habit of meditating God's Word. All right, if your mind is saturated with God's Word, now then you have the right mindset. You have the right instinct. You have the right judgment. And therefore, you need to think right, to live right. And that's why Romans chapter 12 verse 2 says, do not be conformed to the ways of the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And so that you may demonstrate what is the good, what is the acceptable, and what is the perfect will of God in your life. And therefore, if you want to, what we call, have a right mindset within you, you need to habitually meditate upon the Word of God. It's not just reading the Word of God, but constantly, you know, trying to digest the Word of God in your life. Therefore, you need to habitually think right, to live right, so as to produce good outcome in your life. The second area is this, the attitude or the habit of a heart attitude. There is a Proverbs in chapter 4, verse 23. It says that keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it springs the issues of life. As I said, the enemy is constantly trying to sow, you know, things into your heart. And therefore, you must guard your heart. You must be like the diligent governor that guards your mind and guards your heart. And here, you have to guard against a few things. A few common issues that always, you know, pull people down. The area of bitterness, the areas of resentment, the area of grudges in your heart. You have to guard your heart against such negative things, because out of it is going to spring the issues of life. And there was a scripture written by the Apostle Paul. He says to guard, you know, your heart from bitterness, because out of it is spring. It will defile your being. Therefore, you stop yourself from being defiled. So what is in the heart affects the attitude of a person. Good attitude always produces good outcome in your life. And the third area is the habit of your speech. That scripture, Joshua chapter 1, verse 8, it says, let not the word of God depart away from your mouth. That means it must be in your speech. Speech. Now, the word is of God is creative. It is not an ordinary word. It is not like all the other, what call, things that you read out in the world, whatever classic, whatever novel out there. This book is very powerful. It is a word of God. It has the power. It is a creative word, and it is spirit, and it is life when it is spoken in faith. And therefore, our mouth is to speak life and not death. The word that you speak has the power to shape life, has the power to mold your life. It has a power to affect other people. And therefore, you want to speak the word and the life and the spirit of God's word into people's life and into your life. So you have to examine, what is the habit of your speech? Is it full of life? Is it full of hope? Is it full of what we call wholesome thing? Or is it full of negativity, full of cynisms, and full of profanity? Now, the choice is yours. And then the fourth area is the habit of deeds. It says that you need to observe all that is written in the Word. And therefore, we need to be the doer of God's Word, not just hearer of God's Word. And this is the finishing touch of habit. And having good habits in all the areas of our life, that as I mentioned to you, will cause you to incline to what they call be doers of God's Word. And with bad habits, people are more inclined to do or to live life carelessly and sloppily. So important that you have these good habits of deeds. Now, I want to follow up with an example of the story in the book of Judges, chapter 7. And that is the story of Gideon. And how in this particular story, there was a battle that is going to, a crucial battle that is going to take place between this particular tribe headed by Gideon against the Midianites. And the Midianites, there are 135,000 of them, huge number. And as far as they're concerned, they can only find 32,000, what we call soldiers within this particular tribe. And so God has to select. Now, 32,000, God has to select out of the 32,000, and He has certain selection criteria. And in the first selection criteria, actually God reduced that army from 32,000 to 10,000. And this selection criteria was based on bravery. And he says that those who are fearful to go and to fight this particular war, you can be excused. And then from 32,000, it dwindled down to 10,000. And even 10,000, God says, there is another final criteria that I'd like to put down. And that is, he wants Gideon to bring these soldiers to the riverbank to drink water after they were getting tired and they were getting thirsty. So when the 10,000 soldiers came to this riverbank, most of the soldiers just plunged themselves into the water and then just drink, you know, from the riverbank. And then leaving their weapons aside. Now, there were only 300 soldiers. They were drinking water from one hand. The hand actually scooped the water from the riverbank while their other hand is still holding onto their weapon. And this takes discipline and this takes self-control. Now, discipline and self-control, they do not come overnight. They are developed over time through good habits. So, well, you may ask this question. I thought God is supposed to be gracious and merciful. Why is God so strict, you know, over these soldiers? Now, sure, God is merciful and God is gracious. But you must look at it from a big picture, not at an individual level. Now, He is not only merciful to these soldiers that were not selected. He was also merciful to the whole tribe or the whole nation of Israel. It would be far more dangerous for him to have this unruly man, what he calls, selected for this crucial battle. Because this battle is going to decide the destiny of the nation, the life and death of the entire tribe or the nation. And in selecting unruly soldiers, he would have put all the others in jeopardy. So those unruly and undisciplined or ill-disciplined men, they were not fit for battle. And there was no time to change their habit. Because all habits die hard. You all heard of that saying. So even though Gideon's, the soldiers were outnumbered by the enemy, 135,000 to just 300. That means 450 against one. That is the odds. And by God, God could do more with 300 men who have good habits than 32,000 men with bad ones. So brothers and sisters, I submit to you that this final crucial test is about habits. Habits dictate the outcome of success or failure. And it dictates the outcome of victory or defeat. So before I conclude, I'd like you to review some of these things in your life. Are your prevailing habits that you are having, are they good or are they bad habits? Are you progressively being enslaved because of addiction? Now, if you carry on the way with the same old habit in your thought life, now in the way of your attitude, in the way of your speech, and in the way that you do things, now you will more or less get the same results that you have been getting so far. There's not going to be significant change. And therefore your habits must change before your life can be changed. So it is impossible to sow bad habits and to reap good outcome. It is impossible to sow laziness and going to reap rewards. It is impossible to sow carelessness and to reap a well-ordered life. It is impossible to sow recklessness in your life and reap a healthy life. So what area in your life that needs to be changed? You cannot change your life by just wishing. You can only change them by taking drastic action. And so the question I want to ask is this. Is it an addiction to television? Now, is it an addiction to internet that you're having a problem with? Or is it addiction to spending or shopping or tobacco or to alcohol? Now, some of the more serious addiction problems, as I mentioned, addiction to alcohol, gambling, drugs, pornography, you know, or the sexual perversion. And some of these require more attention. And then you need the ministry of some counselors or some ministers who are gifted in this area. Now, I'm not covering those parts. I hope that some other time I'm able to cover on this subject. But because there are some of these spiritual aspects associated with some of these things. But for today, I'm just covering perhaps those people who are suffering from addiction in a mild, in a moderate form, or in a habitual form. And once you go into a compulsive and obsessive, you know, that requires, what we call, a more specialized kind of ministry. But for today, I'm going to talk about, you know, some of these things that most of us commonly, what we call, are exposed to. Issues that we face in our life. And therefore, in conclusion, the question that you want to ask is this. So how do I break free, you know, from this addiction? Now, the first thing is always acknowledgement. You acknowledge before God that you have an issue and you have a problem with this particular area of addiction. That is number one. That is the principle of confession. Because the devil kind of operates in darkness. So anything that you want to deal with, you need to come clean before God and say that this is a problem that I am having. I come before you and I want to change. And therefore, Lord, I come to you for change. And therefore, point number two, you need to pray and you need to ask God. And even though you think that you're going to overcome it with your strength and with your power, but always, you know, apart from God, you can do nothing. Your strength, your human might can only go as far as that much. You know, beyond that, you are not able to overcome. And therefore, this church, the centrality is always the cross. Because there is power in the cross. We are not ashamed of the cross. And therefore, when we come to God, you look to the work of the cross. And because there is power available for you to overcome. Because authority is available. Wisdom comes from the cross. And therefore, if you come to God, Jesus Christ as the center. And then you are starting on the right and on the good foundation. So always look to Jesus. And whatever that you have, you know, issues that you struggle with, you say, Lord, I come to you. If I'm addicted to tobacco, Lord, I crucify this addiction to tobacco on the cross because of what you have done. I'm able to have the power that is from the Holy Spirit because it's not by power, it's not by might, but it's by the Spirit of the Lord. Therefore, there's step number two. Step number three. It is you need to make a determined decision to what we call change. And for that, you need to take drastic action. Now, good intention, as I said, is not good enough. You need to make a determined effort and decision. Now, what do you mean by that? You may ask me. How? So you need to take drastic action. For example, if you have problem with spending, all right, then you go to shopping, you're so impulsive buyer. Now, don't bring, maybe you decided that you're not going to spend more than $20 a day. Bring $20 with you to the, you know, shopping complex. Cut away your credit card, if that is your problem. You know, all your credit card, you know, terminate. I'm not going to have credit card any longer because that was my problem. And so that is the type of drastic action that you need to take. Now, if you're suffering from, let's say, addiction to pornography, what do you do? You straight away on a computer install a software that filters off all the adult sites, and that is the thing to you to do. And then don't ever walk to a shop that sells those particular material. No, avoid it altogether. And if you're having problem with alcohol, don't say that I take a bit, you know, I'm all right. No, it is not all right. Total abstinence is, you know, the step to take. So these are the things that you can do. Take drastic action. These are very, very practical steps. Now, as you do that, the next thing is make yourself accountable to someone to say that I'm struggling with this addiction. Now, I want to solve this particular issue. I want to be break free. And I want to be accountable to you in this area. And therefore, make that person your prayer partner. Says that, every few days, maybe two or three times in a week, you report or he rings you and say, how are you, brother and sisters, you know, in this area of your life? And you must be honest. You say, yes, I'm still struggling. And then get him to pray over you, so on and so forth. So when you make yourself accountable and take those drastic measures, then you apply, right? You apply this principle. As I said, make yourself accountable. It does not have to be, you know, for the many, many years, but over a period of time. Maybe he will monitor you two, three times a week. And then after a few weeks, once a week. And then after a couple of months, once a month. And then after that period, when you are set free, that's it. You know, there's no need for that monitoring. But basically, step number four is applying those principles I've just said to you. Understand how the laws of habit operate. Now you begin to put off the bad habit, and then you put on the good habit until you get the breakthrough. And during this period, when you make yourself accountable to someone, you go through that period, and then after the threshold number of days, whether it's 21 days or 35 days, you know, that habit will die away. That bad habit, that addiction will die away because you are applying these things and because your foundation is upon the cross. And the last thing is you need to meditate and memorize some key scripture. Very, very important. The scripture that we have here is the scripture that I just read to you, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12. Now, the scripture, as I said, is not just for your reading. The scripture is a weapon, there's power, there's life in the spirit. And therefore, when you quote that scripture and personalize it for yourself, then you will begin to, what you call, appropriate the power of the word. The word becomes a logos word, which is a written word of God, becomes a rhema word. You know, it becomes alive. And that's what you can proclaim, like 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12. How do you personalize it? Let's say 1 Corinthians 12, it says that all things are lawful to me, but all things are not helpful. All things are lawful to me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. So when you personalize it, if you're struggling with, let's say, spending too much, addicted to television, then you say, you know, if television may be lawful to me, but, you know, this thing is not helpful. Television may be lawful to me, but I will not be brought under addiction to television in the name of Jesus. And therefore, you meditate it day. As you go and take shower, you quote this scripture, you know, while you're taking a shower. Or as you drive, you meditate upon this scripture. And then this scripture will become powerful and living, sharper than two-edged sword in your life. And you begin to experience the power of the word. The word is not just, you know, boring word. If you make use and apply the word, it's going to be powerful and going to change your life. So the next thing, the next verse is Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. This is a very good scripture. Galatians 2, 20. Let's turn to Galatians 2, 20. Galatians 2:20 says this: for those who have been baptized, water baptized, you are aware of this scripture. It says that I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, you know, who loved us and who loved me and gave himself for me. So how do you personalize this? How do you mean by personalizing? I have been crucified. So my addiction to television has been crucified with Christ. That is how you apply the power of the cross. Have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So now you become clear to you how you apply the scripture, how to apply it in your practical life. So brothers and sisters, as the word say, you have to meditate the word of God day and night. And that is how you apply. And then on those things that you shall have good success. Not material success, but spiritual success. Able to overcome certain sins in your life. Able to overcome certain negative and bad habits in your life. Because they inhibit you from fulfilling the full potential in Christ Jesus. So brothers and sisters, as I said, the subjects, various subjects that are covered, they are practical subjects. I hope that you take time to even listen to the sermon a couple of times, other subjects on depression, so on and so forth. Apply it in your life. Apply it in your life. And can I get the musicians to come forward, please? And I hope that this series has helped you. in all the different areas of your life. My heart desire is every one of you grow up to be wholesome, receive the full freedom in Christ Jesus, able to overcome sins and whatever issues that are in your life, and able to live a victorious Christian life, and able to, at the end, have good outcome in your marriage relationship, good outcome in your career, good outcome in your studies, good outcome, you know, in your business, whatever it is, good outcome, that Christ be glorified in every areas of your life. Shall we stand? Thank you.